We're making our way through Matthew chapter 12, and our reading is going to be John chapter 12. We want to do the study. I'm going to try to keep it in context, but we're going to talk a little bit more about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that? And just kind of tie together some of these concepts with the passage that we're in. But and John chapter 12 is an example where, just give you a little preview, this is our reading, but also in just a few verses talks about a people who will not believe, and then they get to a point where they cannot believe. And that's a scary point. It's a scary place to be. So, John chapter 12, I read the odd number, you read the even numbers, and we're going to do verses 31 through 40. A little bit of reading here. John 12:31, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out.
And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself."
This he said, signifying what death he would die on the cross.
The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?"
Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going."
While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them.
But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him.
That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?"
Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again,
"He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them."
Lord, we just pray by your Spirit you'd help us to rightly divide your word in this room and in the Sunday school this morning, Lord, and again in your church around the world. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, Matthew chapter 12. Jesus, again, he's a year or so into his 3+ year ministry. And at this point already, the Jewish leaders, they're not only like have different opinion than him, they are plotting to kill him, to destroy him. And then last week we saw, or the last couple of weeks, I think we saw that besides that, they're jealous of him, so they're attributing the work, the miracles he does, not to God or the Holy Spirit, but to the devil. And so we saw that. We talked about some of that last week. There's a man who's possessed by a demon, which is causing him to be both mute, he can't talk, and blind. And Jesus cast this demon out, and the people around said, "Wow, is this the Son of David?" In other words, is this the Messiah? Pharisees heard that they're jealous of him, of Jesus. And that's when they said, "Well, it's by Beelzebub or Satan that he casts out the devil." And you know, we went through that last week, right? And Jesus addresses that's illogical, it's hypocritical, because their own Jewish exorcists were casting out demons. And then he says here in verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And he's saying to these Pharisees, you got to make up your mind, you know. And we're not even going to finish. The goal is to get through verse 37 today. This chapter has 50 verses, but there's so much in it. So just by way of review, because I just read that verse 30, the whole thing about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Let's just read verses 31 and 32 together. I mean, I'll read out loud. Verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." And someone this week asked me, just to follow up again, because it's, you know, people, I've met people who have feared, I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit or the unforgivable sin. And I've thought those thoughts before. And we just want to clarify, make sure that we all understand that even these Pharisees have not committed the unpardonable sin yet. So by way of review on your sheet, so number one says review there. This is number six on our sheet last week, or the last one. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit / unforgivable sin is to never choose to trust Jesus, right? So if you die in that state of not being a Christian, we all get that, you go to hell forever. And so they are insulting the Holy Spirit here. And that the reason he talks about the blasphemy of the Spirit is because, again, they're accrediting this miracle to Satan instead of the Holy Spirit. They're calling the Holy Spirit Satan. And he's telling them that's dangerous ground. Just like in our reading, the people, you know, they wouldn't believe, and then they couldn't believe. And God is sovereign. I believe in God's sovereignty. Like even when John was talking about the airport, it's God's grace and his sovereign will that got John home and that family and others home, you know. When you look, comparing scripture to scripture, God says, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is patient with us, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance, right? So that's his heart. But number two on your sheet, and this is scary but true, there is a time in every unbeliever's life when it will be too late to be saved. And in parentheses, only God knows that time. And I think of the passage we just read. Yeah, so the word is knows, K-N-O-W-S. The passage we read together in John 12, you know, they were hardening their own hearts. And then God knows. It's just like Pharaoh. By the way, I've heard for years and I've said for years that, because I heard it, that Pharaoh, if you read the account, he hardened his heart five times. And then the next five, from then on, God hardened his heart. I looked that up on my Power Bible, it just pulls up. And it's not really in that order, to be honest with you. Early on in Exodus 4, God says to Moses, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." But again, we have to compare scripture with scripture and look at the character of our God. Anyone like the character or so what you've tasted and seen so far, and how gracious and compassionate he is? And we talked about last week how he forgave Nebuchadnezzar. He forgave Manasseh. If you weren't here last week, Manasseh was one of the kings of Judah for 55 years, and he was so evil. He did worse than what the people of Canaan were doing. All they were doing and more, throwing his sons in the fire. Anyway, God forgave him. I expect to see them in heaven. But there is a point of no return, whenever that was for Pharaoh and whenever that is for anyone. But the reason I'm convinced that only God knows that is because of this one guy named Saul of Tarsus, right? You remember Saul of Tarsus? That's Paul the Apostle. He was a terrorist against the church and very hard-hearted, but only God saw his heart, what he was doing in that. So, if you are afraid, if ever have been or are today, that you might have committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, take heart. That's the proof that you didn't, because you're afraid and it bothers you. You have a conscience about it. the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is like the other piece of this, that is to reject Jesus Christ, because it's the Spirit's, his role is to point us to Jesus Christ. I was looking for, I thought I put some references on there. Yeah, it's number one. If I can give a couple of, in John 6, just in John 14 and 16, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit testifies of me, and he guides, he takes what Jesus says and he makes us understand it. But his job, his main job, as you know, is to draw people to Jesus. So rejecting Jesus all the way through my life and dying without him, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I think got that covered. But one of my favorite verses that ties that together is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, which is on your, it's on your sheet there, 28 and 29. Verse 28 basically says that under the law of Moses, a person would be killed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then in 29 says, of how much worse punishment, and he's talking to Hebrew Christians that are, some are falling back to the temple and doing the rituals and they're forsaking Jesus. So in that context, the writer says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has three things here, trampled the Son of God underfoot by refusing to trust him anymore, trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and here's the punchline, and insulted the Spirit of grace. See how that ties together. The Holy Spirit, that's what he's all about, is drawing people to Jesus, right? He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, singular sin. What's that sin? Because people don't believe in me, Jesus said. So isn't that the Holy Spirit? You know, he doesn't want the attention drawn on himself. But whatever it took to save you and me, I know my testimony. I know how he just arrested me one day in 1978. And I don't even know if I got saved that day, but it was a very shocking thing that he did to get my attention. And my life, it changed the course of my life. And so whatever he did in your own life, he is doing that or attempting that every person that's alive today. So let's just, our passage is technically here, Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Let's read right now, verse 33 through 35. So Jesus, see all the red letter, if you have a red letter Bible, he's just continuing on and on here from when these guys accused him of casting out a demon by the strength of the devil. He says, to these Pharisees, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's saying this to those Pharisees. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So, number three on your sheet, so that's the title of the message, make the tree good. Because he says here, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Number three on your sheet, to make the tree good, quote unquote, is to turn from sin to Jesus and to trust in Jesus. So to make the tree good and its fruit good. What's the tree? Who's the tree? The tree is me. The tree is you. Because that's what he talks about in Matthew 7, the false teachers, you'll know them by their fruit. And he goes on to talk about a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. And so the things we say come from our heart, we'll get to that. And the things we do prove how good our heart is or not. But number four, these Pharisees, I put the Pharisees and I had to change it. Because, you know, there are some Pharisees that probably did get saved, like Nicodemus, right? But these Pharisees and all unbelievers have nothing good in them. Nothing good in them. There is a thing that I would call human goodness. You know, there are people that are good people humanly. But in heaven's economy, the person that's rejected Christ, there's not, and really all of us apart from Christ, and I have, there's nothing good in us. And I have there on your sheet there, Romans 3. If you want to pull that one up, Romans 3, 9, and I can talk a little bit here. But it's, well, we're going to get to the difference between the unbeliever and the believer and the carnal believer. But there is no one is good but God, right? Like Pastor John Corson says in his own funny kind of way, everyone is odd and flawed except for God, you know. So, and it's cute and funny, but it's true. I hate to tell you that I am odd and flawed. Only you can ask my wife if you want to know. Oh, you guys know me already. So let me get myself to Romans 3. I mean, this is just, well, it's the beautiful part. It's the beautiful part of the gospel. It's the bad. I got bad news and I got good news. It makes the good news even better. But this is the bad news. Oh, heck, I can never talk. And I'm gonna let Deborah lead me today. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. This is Paul talking about we Jews and the Gentiles. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks. That's just another word for anyone that's not a Jew. That they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so that's just, that's the truth. It's, and that's what people need to know. And in our own, however we lovingly share that with them, that we are hopeless without God. David said in Psalm 16, I believe it is, he says, my goodness is nothing apart from you, you know. And I can say amen to that. So they... there's nothing good in them. And then number five on your sheet, in fact, none of us is good until Jesus comes into our life or into our heart, right? Jesus comes into our heart or into our life. Paul says in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my sinful nature, nothing good dwells. So that's what I'm learning, whether just my sin or my mistakes or my whatever, I just functioning at this age with what's on my plate. Jesus says, abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And that just feels more literal than ever in my life. Apart from me, you can do nothing, you know. But then Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. And so to me, when I think about power over sin or just growing as a person, whatever, I just have this little saying I remind myself, it's not about arriving, it's about abiding. And that's the thing too, the important thing, anyone listening to this that isn't saved, it is truly just a relationship with a person. Jesus, he's a person, God is a person, and he wants to meet you, and he wants to live inside you and take you, because once you do truly turn to him, then he'll take you the rest of the way.
You know, our pastor in California, there are times I got to sit with him witnessing to somebody, and he used to say, if I told you Jesus was in the next room, would you like to meet him? And they usually would say, well, yeah. And he said, well, he's in this room, you know. And so that's just so important to remember, because this message, the whole of the counsel of the Bible, is not about sinless perfection, you know. It's not about that. We all struggle with sin, but we want to make sure that we are his. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the end of the book, chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself. Does Jesus Christ live in you? And so that's why we want to make sure. But again, I don't want to make anyone who is saved feel that they're not, but I certainly don't want anyone who's not truly saved think that they are. And so that's the beauty, again, of this whole counsel of God. This horrible, dreadful, bad news makes the good news even better. So when circumstances aren't going my way, I can remember, oh yeah, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, you know. How else do people like Jim Elliot and his friends, Nate Saint, say, okay, we got this rifle, but we're not going to shoot these guys, because if they attack us and we shoot them, they're going to go to hell. And so that's why they got martyred at the end of the spear. Now, how else can any, I mean, really, that's the power of the Holy Spirit in them. But that's also, this the portion that we have. And whatever is going on in your life, I guarantee you, you will not regret that you trusted Jesus. And I know that, because God, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he says that my reward is with me to give to all. He says in Matthew 5, if you're persecuted for his sake, basically is Kevin's version. He says, dance a jig. Just start dancing a jig, because great is your reward in heaven. So I texted that to somebody this week, and I meant it. Well, I'm not saying obviously no one knows how it's going to be up there, so I mean this in quotes. I just said, invite me to your mansion when we get there. And I know it says that in our Father's house there are many mansions and dwelling places, and our dwelling place is our new body, and it's going to be in the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and earth. But I just know that people that suffer, I believe strongly, they're going to have a greater reward for what they've been through. And we just got to cling to Jesus and cling to each other in fellowship with him. But the fact that the thing is, number five again, none of us is good until Jesus comes into our hearts. So the Pharisees and the unbelievers, nothing is good in them. That's why he calls them brood of vipers in verse 34. But look at verse 35 in relation to number five on your worksheet. A good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Well, again, we just read none of us is good. But we are good now, because we have this treasure in us, and this treasure is named Jesus. When we said yes to him, he took residence inside of us. And so he's the good treasure in us. And so, and yet we are prone to wonder, right? Like the hymn says, and we carry about a body of death. We have a new identity. There's this great divide between who we were and who we are, but we still carry about this sin nature. The book of James is a good reminder of that. He's writing to Christians and saying, you adulterers and adulteresses, you know, and in the chapter 3 about the tongue, you know, this, in one moment, you're blessing God, and the next, with the same tongue, you're cursing those that are made in his image. And I love how James just lovingly says, that shouldn't be, brethren, you know. And so that's the battle that we have. But if you have trusted Jesus, you are, from heaven's point of view, viewed as the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's 2 Corinthians 5:29, which is referenced on number 5 of your sheet there. And then just to cap that off, Romans, could you put up Romans 4, 5, and 8, chapter 4, verses 5 and 8? So I'm trying to do better. I've told Deborah and Jonathan that I wish I was more synchronized where I could give them time, but she's got it, and I'm just still talking. Here we go. So, but this is your portion, and this takes no works. In context here, Paul's saying, No works, just faith, just trust. It's all been done. So, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith or her faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes or accounts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You know, and it goes on there in Psalm 32. That's our portion because we believe. So, but again, I want good things to come out of my mouth. You know, it said, you know, as we read, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when someone says something that's a little off color, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Yes, you did. It was in your heart, you know. I mean, that's convicting, you know. But you know, not to get no legalism on that either. And we got some good grace to finish this out with. But I remember I was 18 and sharing something with my mom. I'm not even a violent, aggressive guy, but some guy was chewing me out at the gas station. And I was a new believer, but I was struggling with carnality. I know I was. Looking back, my mom was a new believer. And I remember telling her something I learned from a friend of mine anyway. But I just said this guy was just bad talking to me. And I said, too bad I just turned 18. Otherwise, I would have fought him. And I would have been a minor and he would have gotten in trouble. And my mom just looked at me and said, you need to read your Bible. You know, so that was a bad thing coming out of a person that has a treasure in his heart. You know, that was going to the wrong, the old heart, if you will. John says in 1 John 3, if our heart condemns, to Christians, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. So we got that old person, you know, but he's given us a new heart, no doubt about it. And he's still sanctifying us. So, and then finally, verses, again, just the flow is Jesus really trying to warn these Pharisees that they're in dangerous ground. And he says to them, but I say to you, verse 36, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And then that's a verse, again, sometimes we can weaponize the Bible against others or ourselves. And God's not saying here, for just important to know, that because we've all, like I just shared some of my words, you know, and this was at age 20. I didn't mean it the way it sounded. We were having basic training in the Army. We were having a time. We were kind of a couple weeks into it, I think, or whatever. And we had a time where I think our company commander was just talking to us and letting us ask any questions we wanted to ask. And the drill sergeants weren't there. And I just was curious. I'm just not a fighter, but I said, if our drill sergeants punch us, can we punch them back? And everyone's like, ooh, that's just Kevin Wilson. I've gotten this much better in 40 years, you know, and then I was in the mess hall and I'm at the pulpit, so I can't quote him verbatim, but my drill sergeant did have a sense of humor because I walked past him and he said, hey Wilson, I hear you want to kick my booty. You can. So I'm just glad for you and me, those of us that belong to the Lord, that all that's been washed away. I have on your sheet, I kicked myself out of it. It's Colossians chapter 2. Well, I thought I had it on there, but it's a wonderful verse. Is it 2:18? Colossians chapter 2, where it talks about how Jesus on the cross wiped out the handwriting that was against us, and he nailed it to the cross. And the handwriting is against us. Those are the accusations. When they wrote that thing that put on Jesus' cross in three different languages, King of the Jews, that was the charge, right? Remember? And the Jews were all worked up, and they say to Pilate, well, don't write King of the Jews. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate, classic, says, what I have written, I have written. Because they were just wanting to jab each other the whole time. But that was it says in the scripture, that was written against Jesus. That was his crime. So everything you've uttered in the past or yesterday or these sins, they've been washed away because you belong to him. So what does this mean then here in our text? But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account on the day of in the day of judgment. Well, in context, we're talking about eternal things here, right? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you won't be forgiven in this age or the age to come. So the day of judgment that for an unbeliever is what? It's the great white throne. Revelation chapter 20. All the books will be opened, the books of everybody's works. And there'll be another book there called the Book of Life. And whoever's, I'm paraphrasing, this is, read Revelation 20. It's a short chapter. It tells a lot, gives a lot of information. But those whose names are written in the Book of Life, they're not facing this kind of judgment. The decision of heaven or hell was determined at the cross. So for those of us that believe, that's a done deal. We're on our way to heaven. We will stand before the bema, the seat, the judgment seat of Christ, to be judged for our works, and our rewards will be based on that. But so he says that for every idle word men may speak, so those that didn't believe in him and think they're going to have their excuses, what did we read earlier in Romans? Every mouth will be shut, right? When Jesus went to the cross, he went as a lamb to the slaughter, and he didn't open his mouth. Remember? He was taking our place at that time, because the unbeliever will have no argument. And just these idle words. And he says again, for by your words, you'll be justified. This is verse 37. And by your words, you'll be condemned. That's true for everybody. By our words, we'll be justified. And by our words, we'll be condemned. But here's the good news. And I know this is probably my record. Would you say this is my record, Deborah? Number five. That's a pretty big fill in the blank. It's Romans 10. It's the gospel. And it's the word of faith. So as a believer in Jesus, as a true believer in Jesus, you you've already said all you need to say with your mouth. And we're going to go through that here in Romans 10, and we'll be done. Hales, it's 11:23. some people like me to go longer. Brother Anthony said that one time next door. I was like, I'm sorry, I got to wrap up. No, keep going. So I could just fake that I have to use the restroom and someone could sneak out. And then, you know, I love the word. I love learning. I hope that this is making sense. So, but that, I know there's a lot of scripture here, but that's the idea that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart. I'm giving the, just kind of the quick Cliff's notes, right? And that's why we're saved. And the unbeliever is, they think they can make it on their own or their own philosophy or some religious stuff. No, it's just, again, that person. Do you know the person? So here we go. Number five on your sheet. This is just from Romans 10, verses 5. It should be number 6. Does it say number 6? Yeah, thank you. Now I realize why I couldn't find that other verse, because I had made that mistake and corrected it for you, but not for me. So this is Romans 10, starting at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. So you want to, and the law is good. It's good to follow. It's a good law. But if you think me following that's going to get me to heaven, then that's the basis. That's okay. Good luck with that. But then Paul says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend to the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. See, no person can do that. This is all his work. But what does it say? What does the righteousness of faith, the word of faith say? The word, that's Jesus, but also his word. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And then Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, not with just head knowledge, with the heart one believes, and to believe means to trust in, cling to, rely upon. He's a person. that person believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. So see, that's and just pausing. By the time we get to the great white throne, we will already be with Jesus in our new bodies at that time. For the scriptures say, verse 11 here, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And finally, just summing it all up, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? So simple, a child could be saved. So again, it's not about, if you're struggling with sin, certain sin right now, if you're truly struggling with it, and you know the Lord, don't think that you're not his. It's not that. If you need help with that, reach out to someone you know and respect to help you or pray for you with that. But it's a beautiful, it's childlike faith. Abraham is the father of our faith, but it was childlike faith. He was made this ridiculous promise at a very old age, and he just chose to believe God like a child would believe their parent if the parent said, you know, we're going to go to Disneyland after church today. So if you live where we're from, some of us are from, that's really, but if I said that to you now, you'd be like, you're crazy, you know, because we're in Iowa. But that's childlike faith. And this gospel, it's just unbelievable to the human mind, but it's just our portion in God's gift. So Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, Jesus. And just pray anyone that hears this or has heard this message from your word that doesn't know you would just call out to you. Say, Lord, I want to know you. I ask you to forgive me. I know you died for me. Best I know how, I'll follow you. Lord, I know with the heart that means that you'll take care of the rest. So thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.